Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We are born with a sense of place. We're born into a family, into a community, into a nation. We have a geography, something that locates us on a particular set of GPS coordinates, ones that we tend to occupy. We are not people made to wander aimlessly without a place. When God first made Adam and Eve, he didn't just have them roam over the face of the earth. He put them in a place, an ordered place, a garden. Gardens are places, really, in the proper sense. They are organized, ordered spots. Opposed to them is the wilderness, a no place. The wilderness is chaotic and disorganized, wild. The Garden of Eden, that was Adam and Eve's place. It was the place where humanity was most like God, reflecting His image, where it enjoyed the creation, enjoyed the fruits of that creation. It was where humanity walked with God in the cool of the day. But sin displaced us. It drove us from the garden. It took us from the place where we were most at home and set us in a hostile wilderness of weeds and sweat and pain and death. Sin took away our place and it drove us into lostness. We are not at home. We're lost. We long for a home, for this place that we cannot seem to find. We're restless. We, as humans, tend to move from one place to another, hoping, longing, searching for that place that we could call home. That garden place where once again we can truly be ourselves. And yet we cannot seem to find it. The Apostle Paul described this longing for home in this way. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan, and we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We are, as it were, on something of a camping trip in the wilderness of this life, living in an earthly tent and longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And therein lies the difference. It's the difference between a temporal tent and an eternal dwelling. So long as we are living in a temporal tent in the wilderness, we will be restless and not at home. Now, the tent of which Paul is speaking should not be understood as our body by itself. To be alive is to be in the body. We are creatures of body and soul. We are spiritual creatures with a physical body. When the body and the spirit are separated, then we're dead, not alive. That is the definition of death. The separation of body and soul. And so to be alive is to be in the body. Eternal life is eternal life in the body. That's why we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we believe that in that order. First, the resurrection of the body. And before that, the death of the body. And then after these things, then comes the life everlasting that is suited to dwell unto eternity. Now, we live in a tent, a temporary home. But then, we will live in a house built by God, an eternal home, a spiritual body, as St. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, a home eternal in the heavens. Then we will truly have our place again in the fullest sense of place. Then we will be at home with the Lord. We know all too well that groaning of which the Apostle Paul speaks. It may be the groaning of arthritis, or cancer, or heart disease, or any other number of little reminders that you are not living in a permanent dwelling. That this body of yours, it has an eviction notice stamped on it. The wages of sin is death. And sin always pays out on its wages. And the groaning is also a spiritual groaning. A longing to be free from sin, but being unable to free yourself. It's the longing for peace, love, justice that seems unattainable in this life. And it is unattainable precisely because your old Adam works against it. And so he needs to die. He must. Jesus told the disciples on the eve of his death that he was going to prepare a place for them. Their hearts were troubled. They were afraid. Jesus had warned them of his impending death. And the future seemed uncertain. These disciples had left their jobs, their families, their homes to follow Jesus. And now this journey seemed to be coming to a very, very bad end. And so Jesus' word to them is faith. Trust God. Trust me. He said he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's home. He would come again and take them with him so that they would be where he is. Jesus was speaking of his death, resurrection, and ascension, by which he took our humanity through death to the resurrection glory. That was the way, the only way to come to the place that truly is home. You know the way where I am going, Jesus said. But the disciples didn't know the way. They knew it because Jesus had taught them. But they refused to believe it. They didn't want to hear it. They were not willing to see that the only way to life like this, is to die and to rise. No matter how hard we look or try, there is no way to improve this humanity of ours. Not by genetic engineering or by a million years of evolution, if such a thing were even possible. Sin is inherent in humanity, and because of the fall, so is death. If sin and death are going to be destroyed completely, then they must be destroyed in the flesh, our human flesh. This is where Jesus comes in. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He stands uniquely between the Creator and the creature, between Father and fallen humanity. He is God, the essence of the Father. Or as Jesus said to Philip, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." He is also the man of his mother, true humanity, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. And so Jesus stands in the breach as the only mediator between God and humanity. In his flesh, our flesh is redeemed. In his flesh, sin is put to death. Death is destroyed, and the law of God is filled to fullness with his sinless life and death. There is no other man who can claim to be God and not be lying. There is no other man who can mediate between God and man and who can reconcile the fallen world to the Father. And there is no one in this world other than Jesus who embodies in his body truth and life. Jesus doesn't simply speak the truth. He is the truth. Our age is as cynical as Pontius Pilate at the trial, who stared at Jesus and he sneered, "What is truth?" We live in an age where truth is malleable. It's a wax nose, a plastic, elastic concept that can be bent around to our whims and our wishes. We no longer believe in truth in any absolute sense, as though something could be true in and of itself. For our age, truth is relative. What is true for you is true for you. And what is true for me, well, that's true for me. It's all really just a matter of opinion, which tends to be why we decide what is true by straw polls and votes. And in that way, of course, majority is always right, isn't it? Jesus is the truth, the absolute truth, the truth beyond which there is no further truth, and the truth to which all truths point. He is the truth enfleshed in our humanity. There is not one false thing in him. He is the antidote to the lie that poisoned our humanity and drove us into the wilderness of sin and death. He is the truth of God's love for the world, of his passion to save, of his mercy towards sinners. Jesus is the life. He is the creator of life, and he himself is life. His words are spirit, and they are life. The life that enlivens every living thing. He is the life that death itself cannot overcome. Jesus goes into death, and death must surrender the spoils. It takes God in the flesh to do this. No one else can. And so there is no other way but Jesus, who is the way. There is no other door that leads to life with God other than this narrow door of his death and resurrection. There is no other truth than the words of truth that come from Jesus. Words that Jesus speaks not on his own authority, but with the authority of the Father himself. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And you are on the blessed and the receiving end of this speaking. You hear the words of the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And in hearing, you are set on the way. The truth is revealed to you, and you have life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Is your heart troubled? By your past? By your present? By your future? Is it troubled by your sins, or your failing, or your death? Whatever the cause of the trouble, whatever the anxiety or the terror or the fear, trust the Father. Trust his Son, Jesus. Jesus has gone the way of death and resurrection to glory. And he has brought you along with him in his humanity. You are baptized. You are a chosen people, a holy nation. You are God's most treasured possession. You are a part of the body of Christ and a member of the very household of God. He has gone to prepare a place for you. He will raise you from the dead on the last day, so that where he is, you also will be. And in him, you're already there. You have a place. You have a home. In Jesus, you are never lost. You are always found. In Jesus, you are never dead, but always alive. He is the way and the truth and the life. He and no other. Trust him. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.